Dear friends, I am happy to be with you again today as we address chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. It will start with a happier and better picture than what we have been analyzing so far, as it deals with the description of God's people. So, I invite you to read with me the first five verses of chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. What a beautiful text describing God's people of the end, the last generation which will announce the latest messages. In fact, following the text, there are three messages given, proclaimed by three angels, and these messengers can most probably be the 144. We have already met with the 144 in chapter 7. They have been sealed, but we'll come back to this later. They have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they stand on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, of course, is a place. It is in Jerusalem, but we don't know the exact location of it. And even if we had known it, this would not matter much, because, in fact, it refers to a spiritual experience. I would like to show you a number of texts that plainly support my saying. Let's read some of these texts. The first one is found in the book of Prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. In that day, you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flock and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Here is an interesting text that shows us God's people in different situations, but always having privileged moments of intimacy with God and giving him glory. We could apply the different features that are given in this text to the people of the last generation. Now, let's read another text. And for this, we'll turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruits of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. Here is a text that shows several elements of this extremely interesting people of God. First, the fruit of the land shall be excellent and appealing. The fruit of the country is also God's people, so it shall be glamorous. And then we find the notion of a rest. Those of Israel who have survived, the remnant of Jerusalem. We are in the context of this people. His name is written among the living. We have already seen this. There are those who are not written in the book of life, but these ones are written. Then we are told that they come out of a difficult period through which the people of God has been refined by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of destruction. And it is possible that God's people may go through trials before getting to the point of really honoring God. May I invite you to read another text, still from the book of prophet Isaiah, chapter 24, verse 23. Then the moon will be disgraced, and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously. If I have quoted this text, it is because we find here the notion of God's reign. And indeed, God reigns completely over this people. There are no ulterior motives. There is no doubt. There is nothing that could alter in any way the relationship that they have with their God. God reigns over them completely. But let's look at other texts, still with the prophet Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, I will gather to him other besides those who are gathered to him. The main idea brought forward in this text is that around God's people are gathered other people as well. And that, on Mount Zion there, stands the temple, the house of the Lord. But it is a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus we have a much broader idea of this people. It is a small people, a remnant, but it's made of all nations that are upon the face of the earth. And moreover, it is a people of prayer. So, it must be understood that prayer is absolutely essential and it will become even more and more essential in our daily life. Now, let's please read another text from the prophet Isaiah in a previous chapter, the 40th. O Zion, You who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. It sounds like a text from the New Testament. This people, present on the mountain, is there to preach God's return, Jesus' return. They proclaim the coming of God. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. These people, these 144,000, are there to herald the imminent return of Jesus. You see, through all these texts concerning Mount Zion, we have an idea of what is and what will be the experience of God's people at the end. Other prophets have also spoken about Mount Zion. They talked about this people gathered on Mount Zion. It truly reveals an experience of intimacy with God. I suggest read it again because we have already read it before, a particular instructive text, which is that of Prophet Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and we'll be reading up to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams. Your young man shall see visions. And also, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Once again, this text brings an idea of a remnant, those who have survived. But we will see that this text reveals other interesting elements. They are once more on Mount Zion, but they have received the rain of the Spirit. These 144,000 have received the rain of the Spirit. They have received the seal of God, and they have received the latter rain. They are a people as a whole, all together, all united in the same Spirit. Youngsters, children, old men and women, men servants and maid servants, all the people without exception are prompted by the same Spirit. So there is a deep-rooted unity among these people. I would like to quote another text a little further in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 16. A text revealing us that God will be a refuge for his people at that time. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I could quote other passages, but we have a text anthology that gives us a good idea of what will be God's people of the last generation. Now let's move forward in our study. The first verse of chapter 14 gives us another indication. They had the Lamb's name and his father's name written in their foreheads. This is the seal of God. The seal of God is nothing else than the name of God, the name of the Father, and the name of the Son. We came across them in chapter 7, when they received the seal of God, but we were not told about this seal then. Now we know. We have further indications in the text of the letter to Philadelphia Church in chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." In addition to the name of the Father and of the Son, there is also the name of the New Jerusalem. Well, let's proceed and let's turn now to the description of these 144,000. The first thing we are told about is their voice. I read with you Revelation 14:2. "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." In fact, a loud voice like the sound of a loud thunder usually refers to the voice of God. But it is also the voice uttered by a crowd, as we shall find it later in chapter 19. Let's read it now. I invite you to turn with me to chapter 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigns." This crowd that praises God and recognizes that God reigns is the same as the one we have here. These 144,000 are none other than the crowd we see in chapter 19. Now, I want to show you that this was also the voice of Jesus. When we look at the first chapter, the opening vision, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is described as having a voice like the sound of many waters. In other words, these people have God's voice, the voice of Jesus. They have a powerful voice as the sound of many waters. Now, these people have a second characteristic. And this second feature seems to be the opposite of the voice, like the voice of many waters. It sounds like harpists playing their harps. We have already met the harpists in chapter 5. These are the 24 elders standing around the throne of God. But we also find a little further in chapter 15, and it's a crowd standing before the throne of God as the 24 elders. And this crowd is none other than the 144,000. Allow me now to draw your attention to a special aspect of this harp playing. Harp sound is particularly refined and melodious, and God Himself allowed David to appease the evil spirit that sometimes waved Saul. I invite you to read this in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, verse 16. "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." And the man they found was none other than David. David would play the harp when the evil spirit of God, as the text says, troubled Saul. Verse 23. "And so it was that whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, David would take a harp and play with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Don't we have here a wonderful example of what the people of God can do? He who follows the Lamb wherever he goes, he who obeys the commandments of God, this people is a relief for those around him. In a world of madness, in a world subjected to anxiety and to fear, God's people will be like a harp player who soothes, who calms down, the one who brings forth comfort, the one who brings peace. So, allow me to bring together these two elements. On the one hand, these people have a strong voice, a powerful voice, like the voice of many waters, a voice like the voice of the Almighty, a voice like the voice of Jesus. The message he will proclaim has an unmatched power, and the glory, his glory through this message, the glory of God, will light up the whole earth. At the same time, his voice is soft, harmonious, calm, steady, reassuring as can be the playing of the harp. My friends, when God's people will have both this strength, this power, but at the same time this sweetness, this quietness, then I think the people of God will be in the situation of the 144,000. We are not there yet. Perhaps it seems unthinkable, but God says so, and I believe it will be possible. Do we want to aim at this? A powerful, loud message? But an attitude and a reassuring message? This is what I suggest you live. This is what God offers us to live in these last days.